All right, so we are talking specifically this morning about remarriage. Do you recall, let's just recap really quickly, what the Old Testament had to say on the topic? The Old Testament, in all of our passages, assumed that remarriage was okay. The only thing that we find in the Old Testament is prohibition, certain people who cannot remarry or cannot marry someone who has been divorced. Do you recall who those people were? What was that? Yeah. So previous spouse, C-E-S-E, S-E, right? Yeah, it was an S. Thanks, Sherry. You couldn't go back to your previous spouse once there was a divorce, and that was primarily put in there to make sure if you were going to divorce somebody that it was a serious thing. No frivolous divorces. Don't just send someone away for no reason because you can't remarry them. You can't have them back. What was the other category in the Old Testament where it was not okay? I'm doing a confirmation thing. Priests, yeah. Priests could not remarry, and they couldn't marry someone who had been divorced. And why was that? Do you recall what we talked about the last time? Yeah, they were the spiritual leaders. And as such, they were supposed to be an example. They were supposed to model what God had intended in marriage, that it would be one man and one woman for a lifetime. Last week, after things were over, maybe this was 2 or 3 weeks ago now, probably, somebody brought up, maybe it was Sherry. Was it you that brought this up? I don't know. So if priests were spiritual leaders and they were supposed to be an example, now today, should pastors also not be able to be divorced and remarried or to marry someone who has been divorced? Did you bring that up or was it someone else? It was someone else. Does anybody want to claim that? Because it's a really good question. All right. It was Hans. Yeah. No, apparently not. But what do you guys think? Are pastors to hold the same thing as the priests of the Old Testament? You got to hold the scripture? Absolutely. If what? Oh, if you're going to hold the scripture. Yeah, maybe. Any other thoughts? That's the question. Does a priest equal a pastor today? What are your thoughts on that? It's another excellent, excellent question. Spiritual leader, yeah. Mm-hmm. Is it? No. A priest held a slightly different role than a pastor. The job of the priest primarily was to, you guys know? Yeah, to offer sacrifice, right? The people would, yeah, Stan. Right. Yeah, and so there are always wrinkles, right? Yep. No, a priest is not the exact same office as the pastor. The pastor is something that is new, and the law that we're talking about here is the Mosaic law, the Deuteronomic law, right? It's about how the people of Israel were to worship as the people of Israel. It was temple worship. And that part of the law is something that we no longer follow. We no longer come and bring our offerings to the priest to be killed and put on the altar. We no longer have the priest going and sprinkling blood on the altar. None of this happens anymore. And so this doesn't directly apply to the pastor. It's not something that we should hold. But there is something that we should be considering. It is because the pastor is still a spiritual leader, right? And should live a life as an example. In your call letter to me and Paul's qualifications to Timothy, right? They call him and they call me and they call all pastors to live a life, a godly life, a life that is an example of how you should live your lives. Timothy, I'm sure, fell short of this. I clearly fall short of this. But the question we have to ask is a pastor marrying someone who has been divorced, not performing the ceremony, but being married to someone, or divorcing and remarrying, a bad example that would communicate to everyone, go ahead and divorce for whatever reason, remarry for whatever reason? It is terrible advice. And is a pastor who's been divorced and remarried communicating that to the congregation without words? It's possible, yeah. It certainly is possible. Now, I'm trying to remember the exact passage, and maybe Leif, you know, but there's a passage where Paul talks about an elder must be a husband of one wife. Mm-hmm. Right. And there is sort of some question as to what that means. Does that mean he can't have been divorced and remarried, or does that mean he can't have three wives, right? That's the question we have to deal with, and it's not clear enough in the Greek to necessarily know. Right. Right. Yeah, that's a very good point to bring up. and I'm not completely sure, because we honestly, it's tough to know exactly what Paul is attempting to communicate there in that passage. Now, as you go from denomination to denomination, church to church, everybody's got a different stance on this. Even amongst Lutherans, there's a different stance. I am not convinced that we have any pastors in the LB who have been divorced and been remarried. But we've had guys that have been divorced and remarried several times that have come through our seminary, and then the leadership has kind of said, you're not going to get ordained. What you've done in your past, though you've repented, though you call it sin, it's going to communicate to a congregation that you can divorce for whatever reason, and we're just not going to do it. So I don't think in the LB documents it would be okay for a pastor to have been divorced and remarried and to serve, but they haven't done that yet. So it's a difficult question, because you are unspokenly communicating to some, at least, that you can divorce for whatever reason. And so this is a very interesting area, and one that we're not going to necessarily settle today. But if a pastor had been divorced and remarried, you would hope that he would speak out against this and speak to the truth of biblical marriage quite a bit, so that the spoken word trumps the sin in his past. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Right, that's a really good question. And I don't think we can make the case strong enough necessarily from Scripture as it is laid out that a person who has been divorced before they were a Christian and then remarried after they were a Christian is completely unqualified to serve the office of the pastor. But even though that was a past life before they were a believer, when somebody in the congregation finds out, what does it communicate, right? It still is always going to have that stigma, and it still is always going to communicate that in an unspoken way. And so this is a touchy situation, and really difficult. I know if Gretchen ever left me, which I'm really hoping she won't. Yeah, no, we're not going to do that. That's not the plan. Okay, good. I would tend, as soon as the divorce papers were filed, I would tender my resignation as your pastor, and I would step down. just because, well, my life would be a complete mess and I wouldn't be fit to be your pastor, but yet also I wouldn't want to communicate to anybody in the church, divorce is no big deal, divorce whoever you want, do whatever you want, get remarried, whatever, whatever, whatever. I wouldn't want to have this. So if I was divorced, I just wouldn't. I'd find somewhere else to serve. Because every calling is a holy calling. Every calling, you have the opportunity to share the gospel, to love your neighbor, to serve your neighbor, to bless your neighbor. And so I don't have to be a pastor to preach the word of God and to love people, right? Jerry says I do. That's probably true. Right, can't handle the blood. All right, so that's kind of our Old Testament for your rank and file person. It was kind of assumed that once you were divorced, the relationship had ended, and you were free to remarry, except for these situations. Clearly, in the Old Testament, marriage was supposed to be for a lifetime, but there was also this understanding that oftentimes it wasn't. And by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees said, you know, go ahead and send your wife away because she makes bad grilled cheese sandwiches, which was never God's intention. Thoughts, comments, questions, concerns before we jump back into the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus? What they had to what? Grow? Grill. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it would be pretty rough. Okay, so first we'll get into the teachings of Jesus, which is Matthew chapter 5. Did I forget to bring out Bibles for everybody? We'll grab. We did cancel each other's light switch. So Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to begin. And as we're looking at these New Testament passages, we have to keep in mind that they help interpret each other, and no one passage tells the whole story of what's okay, what's not okay. and especially with Jesus' words here, they're gonna seem pretty harsh to begin with. Ultimately, because divorce is always talking about law. I mean, it's always something that convicts, because it always shows us our sin and brokenness in a marriage. Or if we have divorced, it shows us our sin in that too. So starting in verse 31 of chapter 5, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. What doors does Jesus open to divorce or to remarriage here? Zero. Yeah. There is the possibility in verse, 31? Or maybe it was 32. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness. That passage we could see as Jesus saying, if a divorce ended in adultery or resulted from adultery, well, the party who wasn't involved in adultery then would be free to remarry. But in the next passage, he also speaks very strongly about marrying a divorced woman. But it could be seen as a woman who is divorced for the wrong reasons, not for adultery. So it's possible that he opens the door that if a marriage ended because of adultery, the one who did not commit adultery might be free to remarry. But it's not a dogmatic statement that Jesus makes here. Any other thoughts on Matthew 5 before we jump to Matthew 19? Get a little bit more of the picture from Jesus. Huh? Uh-huh. Oh, I would think the principle from the last verse, verse 32, would be the same. So marrying the divorced person, whether it was a man or a woman, marrying a divorced person, that would be adultery, which ultimately is the breaking of the covenant that you've made, right? So Matthew 19:9 then is going to be our next passage. And it's very similar. We'll start in verse 8. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. What doors does Jesus open here for remarriage? Unfaithfulness. Yep. I think this passage, he clearly does leave that door open for marital unfaithfulness. But in both of these passages, Jesus assumes that people are going to remarry, right? For various and sundry reasons, he assumes that. And here in 19, he opens the door. If there's been adultery and you marry another, that's not necessarily adultery. That's an okay thing. Okay? Oh. Yeah. Probably the biggest passage in Scripture about having a hard heart, we go back to Pharaoh in the Old Testament. And it would probably be a heart that is not receptive to the Word of God in most things. So God's Word tells us that you are to forgive your neighbor, that you are to love your wife, that you are to submit to your husband, that you know, all of these things. So your heart would be hard to God's Word of law and not forgiving, not loving, not submitting, not doing those things, and ultimately not keeping that marriage that was supposed to be for a lifetime. So your heart's hard and closed to doing what God has called you to do. But it could be seen also as hardened toward your partner and just shutting down and closing everything off. But closing off that way is also closing yourself off to the Word of God. Jerry. Oh, that was Paul. Yeah, that was Paul. Yeah. And we'd have to look at the passage, but I do believe that was God's word, and that is gonna. Yeah. Yeah. Be like me. Yeah.
However, I know not everybody is.
Yeah.
So, if you fall within that camp, this is better for you.
Yep.
If you go this route than not.
Yep.
Ultimately, you're going to fall in the same place.
Right, right. Yep. That is the truth. Especially the civil law, like how Israel was to govern itself, and the ceremonial law, how Israel was to worship God. Those things were given for a specific time and place, you know. And we take a lot of principles from them, but those specific things, like don't shave the hair on the sides of your head, or grow two crops, or wear clothing made out of two different kinds, or tattoo your bodies. All of this stuff was given to a people in a time to make them separate and God's people and to worship in a specific way. But we live in a new covenant, the covenant of Jesus' blood. So, yeah. Yeah, you're right, Stan. We have a couple, yeah? No? We have a couple other passages from Jesus, but it's other gospel accounts of this same events, okay? It's the Pharisees coming up, it's the teachers coming up and asking Jesus about divorce, and he always responds the same way. That divorce was never God's idea, and unless it was adultery that broke it, you're definitely going to sin if you remarry, because adultery is breaking that covenant, and if you remarry and consummate that marriage, you have broken the covenant and committed adultery against that first spouse. So there's always that aspect of sin involved in the broken marriage, and really there's no way around it, and I think any who's been through a divorce or watched someone go through a divorce, you know there's a lot of sin involved. There absolutely is. And even if you're the party who tried everything to hold it together, that wanted to keep that marriage going, and your spouse committed adultery and wanted to leave, there's sin all over and wrapped throughout it, and it tears it apart. So Yeah, it's never a good thing, and divorce is always hard to hear about because it is always law. So Jesus' teaching is pretty much exactly what we've seen here. So we'll go to Paul's teaching, predominantly from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yep. Well, and the divorce rate, I'm thinking when I was in high school, around 2000, 2002, was about 50% of all marriages were ending in divorce. And that rate has been steadily dropping over the years, but we're also seeing a very high rate of people that choose not to get married and just to live together, or who have lived together for 15 years and then decide to get married. That's on the climb. And so they've already established that, okay, we're going to be all right to live together. We can function together for 15 years. Now we'll make it official and put on the rings. I think that's why we're seeing that. But it has become completely normal in culture, and now we can get a divorce for irreconcilable differences in, I think, every state, can't you? Nobody knows? That's all right. Most states, at least, you can get a divorce for irreconcilable differences and not have to cite a thing. Oh, really?
Yeah.
That's interesting. Yeah. Yeah. I actually like that law. I like that law a lot. Because as we get into Scripture, especially when we come to Paul here, he points so strongly to reconciliation, that if it's possible, the parties should be reconciled, because this was supposed to be a commitment forever. Ultimately, there are going to be times when things are so broken where reconciliation isn't possible, where one person is so hard, closed off to God's word and to the other person, where it just isn't possible. But ultimately, as Paul says, that should be our goal, is to reconcile. Well, we'll pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each husband her own, or each woman her own husband. Husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive one another, except by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession and not a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift and another that. Now I say to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. A husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I and not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. If the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. And then it's about saving your spouse. So what doors does Paul open for remarriage there? And there are a couple here. Yeah, so desertion. Oh, I don't want to write that. They leave. I know I would have spelled desertion really wrong. Huh? Did it? Yeah. All right, does Paul open any other doors? He doesn't talk about adultery at all, but that doesn't mean that Paul disagrees with Jesus. I think Paul assumes that everybody heard Jesus' teaching in the Gospels and knows that. These are the doors that Paul leaves open. If your spouse leaves, separates, he says it's better to be reconciled, right? But if reconciliation is not possible, then what does he say? The believing spouse is not bound. They're free. Yeah, they're free. And Paul also puts out this principle, and he doesn't say it for those who have been divorced, but says it for a different group. What is the group? Unmarried and widows. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. He also says it's better to remain unmarried, as I am, because you can be devoted completely to the Lord and not to your spouse. I kind of like having a spouse to be devoted to most of the time. Yep. So the clear, it's okay for you to be remarried passages from Jesus and from Paul are what? It's okay, there's no sin here to be remarried, there's nothing to repent of. What are our clear times where you're free? What are the clear, from Scripture, what are the clear situations where it's okay for you to be remarried after a divorce and have no worries? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, reconciliation is always a goal. Okay. From Jesus, if you are in a marriage that ended in adultery, but you are not the one who committed adultery, then you're free. Then there's one more here from Paul. In, it was 19, Matthew 19, I think that's the passage where Jesus opens that door, I think pretty clearly. Yeah. We'll come back to it. Scouts honor. Which one's Cub Scouts? Kai was a Cub Scout. Okay. And there was one more from Paul. In this situation, you are not bound. Yep. A non-Christian leaves. Yep. And ultimately, you want reconciliation because hopefully through that, your spouse will come to faith, your kids will come to faith. But if you can't find it, can't have it, You are free. Okay? So these are our situations where there's no question, there's no doubt, there's no ambiguity. If your spouse has died and you want to get remarried, don't worry about it. If your spouse and you separate and you can get back together, get back together. Even if you divorce, get back together. Well, sort of. That passage was, again, civil law for the people of Israel. So we draw principles from that, but we are under a new covenant, right? It teaches us how serious marriage and divorce are, but it's not a law that we're necessarily bound to.
No.
No, go ahead. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. And off the top of my head, I don't recall the passage about being equally yoked, you know, where it is, but it says, do not be unequally yoked. And so if you are a believer, you should find a believer, especially one that shares really similar beliefs to you. I mean, if you throw together a crotchety Lutheran like me and like a Pentecostal, like we're going to fight all the time over theology. It's going to be a mess. Or Baptist. You know? So as close to your beliefs too as you can is great. But there are people who get married and they're both un-Christians. One becomes a believer and then you've got that situation. Or I've also heard of situations where you have a believer and usually the believer is a girl. And the guy's like, hey, she's really cute and I like her. I'm going to pretend I believe this stuff and I'm going to go to church. And never really a Christian, never buy into it. So it happens a lot. Yeah. Right.
They got it.
Yeah. Yep. Right. Well, studies are showing, because I did a paper on this for seminary, but people of my generation and younger, they heard those statistics from 2000 that 50% of all marriages end in divorce, and they're not even willing to try it. Like, we've seen too much divorce. It's their 50-50 shot. We're just not even going to do it. It's a sad deal. Okay, where were you? So the non-Christian lead. These are your situations where don't even worry about it. You're fine. Just get remarried. Now let's get into some more. Oh, we have 5 minutes. What was that? Well, I'll bring up one scenario that should kind of serve as a test for us to process everything else. Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mine doesn't actually do a compatibility test, but it gives you a whole bunch of questions, and it's not so much if you're compatible, it's what have you discussed, what have you dealt with, what have you, you know, so yeah, but we do counseling. I think I'd have to look at how many hours I require, but there's a required number of hours, and then if there's conflict, it becomes a lot more hours, right? It just grows. So let's get a situation up here and process through this, and that'll kind of help answer some of those other questions we have in dealing with this. Let's say you have a situation where you have a man and a woman who are married to one another. This marriage breaks because the man has an affair and the woman has an affair. Okay, and I think this happens a lot, especially when one of them finds out and wants to get revenge. So you have both of them in a marriage that has broken by affair. So who is the guilty party in this? Both are the guilty party. God's law says they have sinned, both in severing that marriage and having sex outside of that marriage, right? They both have things to repent of. Can they be forgiven for this sin? Yeah. Let's say that man has a hard heart and will not speak to the woman. And woman has a hard heart and will not speak to the man. And they've moved to different countries and they don't deal with each other anymore and there's no chance of reconciliation. Okay? Now they are both single and in different countries. Both are adulterers and sinners. Both are hurt and broken by this divorce. Man meets another woman and thinks she's perfect and wants to get married. And the woman meets another man and wants to get married. And they both do. Okay? Is this okay or not okay? Is this sin or not sin? It's sin. Okay? So man one has sinned in being remarried. Woman one has sinned in being remarried. What is the best scenario for this marriage? Should it continue or should they divorce? It is a sinful marriage that begun in sin. It doesn't matter. let's say the woman two is also in the same situation. There are just affairs happening everywhere. Why? There you go. It absolutely is double what it was the first time. Yeah. They sinned in entering this because they sinned in breaking this. Sinned in entering this because they sinned in breaking this. But the sin of entering this marriage is not like you're living with a high hand to God, flipping him the bird all the time and saying, every day of my life I'm sinning against you because I remain in this marriage. The sin happened. Is it serious? Yeah. Does it need to be dealt with and repented of? Absolutely. But there's forgiveness in the cross. There's restoration in the cross. There is, for both. And so in this situation, remain in the marriage, be faithful to the covenant, but also take seriously your sin and deal with it and repent. Right? Yeah.
Okay, so the scenario of woman two in that second marriage, if she's straight out of her family, leaves her parents and joins with her husband, but she's never been in any marriage, never been that type of sin, she still considers sin because she married.
Yeah.
Well,
either way, as Jesus says in the Matthew 19, that he who marries a woman who has been divorced commits adultery, and so a woman who marries a man who's been divorced commits adultery, right? Right. Yep. 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 Right. Now, we're a little bit late. Man one is not married. He has broken this covenant. Woman has gotten remarried to someone else. Their sin, that's dealt with. Man one is burning with passion, as Paul talks about. And he's sinning sexually, right? He's running around and being a playboy and whatever, for whatever reason. That's sin, right? We'll all call that sin. It absolutely is. Man wants to settle down. What is the better thing? You're faced with sin and sin. What is the better thing? I don't know. No sin is greater than another. Yeah. But it's a difficult situation, right? Yeah. Anyway, I hope we've dealt with some good stuff. We'll be in Ezra 10 next week. We're already a little bit late. We can come up with 10 million different scenarios of, is this okay? Should I get remarried? Should I not? Should I go join a monastery or something? And ultimately, my advice is encourage people to go talk to their pastors and deal with these situations, one at a time. Because the pastor is going to point them to the law, to the sin, and also to the cross and restoration, and help guide them with Scripture toward the best situation. So, I hope this has been a good study. I have hated doing it, if I'm being honest, because when you're dealing with marriage and divorce and remarriage, like, I have to come and talk to you guys about it, and you don't want to hear it because it convicts you, but I spend all the time in the Word, and I realize how terrible of a husband I am, and so it's been really hard. So I'm glad to get back into Ezra chapter 10, but I hope this has been a benefit too. So let's close up in a word of prayer. If we have questions, comments, concerns on this, we can handle them next week. But I think we have the framework now to deal with Ezra 10, so that's good. Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Thanks for this time that we can gather together and study your word. God, your word is good even when it hurts, when it shows us our sin, when it shows us our brokenness, God. It's good because it points us to our need for a Savior, and you offer us that Savior through your word. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to live the life we couldn't, to die the death we deserve to die, and then he rose again that we too might have life. God, allow us to rest in that finished work and trust in that. Allow us to take our sin seriously, to confess it and repent of it, but also to trust that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, let us rest in the finished work of Jesus. Amen.